Welcome to Sunday Service with Dr. Paula Price. Take a seat, open up your Bible, and prepare to enjoy an evening of praise, worship, revelation, and insight as Dr. Price releases pearls of wisdom from the throne of God.
Tonight's praise and worship is brought to you by Tony Mason. Find out more about his ministry at www.tonymasonmusic1.com. That's www.tonymasonmusic1.com.
Get some music up here on the stage.
Is there a place in this world for someone like me? I was told I had so little, I can't do anything. In a world with so much promise, yet nothing to give, I was feeling so empty. Should I even live? Been wanting to stand up, but I felt I don't have strength. But the words that you've spoken to me are calling me again. I'm trying hard to answer, but the words just won't come out. Father, please keep reminding me that the time for me is now. There is a leader inside of me. He is the man that I was born to be. And I hear his voice just calling me, wanting me to set him free. There is a leader inside of me. How many leaders are here? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As I'm breaking free from places that keep me trapped in my past, in my heart I'm moving forward, but in my mind it just won't last. And I tell myself I can do it, but somehow I don't. So now's the time to make a choice, sing a brand new song. It's time for me to let the lion in me roar. There's no more holding back. I've gotta let the leader soar. 'Cause the world is mine to conquer. I'm gonna stand up and be king. Now that I feel the leader in me, now I've got to let him lead. 'Cause there is a leader inside of me. And he is a man that I was born to be. And I hear his voice calling me, wanting me to set him free. There is a leader inside of me. Deep within my heart, I feel the urge to say that the leader in me, he's on his way. So I've got to let him lead me. that he is the man that I was born to be. Yes, he is. And I hear his voice calling me, and he's got to set him free. 'Cause there is
and works hard to see to it that God never gets what he did all of this for. That God will always be shut out. You know? And so I'm reading in John 14:21 when it says, but you can't love God and live a life contrary to God. You can love your neighbor, live any way you want. You understand? And because you can live any way you want by loving your neighbor, hallelujah, then it's no work. You can tell them, well, you know how many times a man said, I whoop your butt because I love you. You know? I beat you because I love you. And you want them to love you. Could you love me just a little bit less, honey? Could you just pull back on that love a little bit? Just pull back for me, okay? Bring it in. You know, bring it down. You know, your parents, you know, parents abusing their children because of love. You know, and a matter of fact, the carnal man equates excessive pain and excruciation with love. You know, I mean, think about it. That before you will be kind to a person that you like, you will crack jokes about love. You think about the men, average men. Now, listen, don't ever tell them you love them now because you know. And so you married to somebody 35 years, they ain't never said, I love you. 35 years. And then they can get away with it by saying, well, I came home, didn't I? Brought home a paycheck, didn't I? Paid your bills, didn't I? Okay? And the flip side of that is the guy that wants to take a woman out, all he has to do is say he loves her, because we've been conditioned to say that if a guy says he loves you, it really is important. So it becomes a pawn and a tool. And so down through life, through history, the thing that comes under attack incessantly is love. If you're going to pervert something, you're going to pervert love. Because if you pervert love, you pretty much have dethroned a person's will. Because love enthrones or dethrones. Is that right? So you pretty much will dethrone a person's will, because if you want a person to do anything, you want to seduce them, just tell them that it's about love. And so God sent his son to show us what true love is. And he couldn't just give us a class on it. You know, Jesus gave some great classes, but he couldn't give us a class. No, because see, we was going to do it the way we always did it. And we were going to make techniques. And you notice people always beg for techniques for wisdom, techniques for giving, techniques for ministry, technique. When last you said, teach me how to love? Teach me how to prophesy? Teach me how to sing? Even teach me how to praise and worship? Hallelujah. Because you love yourself so much, you got no room to love anyone else. Self-love will squeeze out any kind of affection for anything. You love you, so you know how to love, you just don't know how to love somebody else. Your love, see, that works. The resource, the reservoir, you know, works. The Bible said in Romans 5 that God shed his love abroad in our hearts. He enabled us to love even with the quality of love that Jesus has. But still, you love you more than anyone else. That is why you break your word. That is why you abandon your promises. That is why you abandon your responsibilities. That is why you are always fighting. That's why you're always on edge. You're always living on edge. You're always tense. You're always coming out your mouth saying some of the most horrible things to people because you are feeding your self-love. And your love of self means that there's no room for anyone else. And you'll tell them, you can measure your love by how many times you say this. Y'all ain't treating me like that. I ain't taking it. That's how deep your love goes. By what you won't, ain't, will not tolerate or do or suffer. And yet the Bible says that the perfection in Jesus Christ is that you love people to the point that it could, in fact, destroy you. Now, that doesn't mean that you stay in a destructive relationship. Please hear the difference. But even when you do what is right in protecting yourself, the whole idea is to do all that you do in God without animosity. See, wisdom doesn't have to have animosity. Even when you say, sweetheart, I love you dearly, and I'm leaving. And I hope that here's the difference. Is you can say, sweetheart, I love you dearly, and I'm leaving, and you can leave it with a period instead of saying, I hope your world falls apart now that I'm gone. See, that's the break point. Anybody hear the break point? That's the break point. Now that I'm gone, I hope all hell breaks loose in your life. I hope devils run you up the front and down the back. Hope you lose your job. Hope your kids die. Hope they cancel. See, that's not wisdom. Hallelujah. That's not wisdom. That's retaliation. That's sorcery. You know, that's the prayer, effectual, fervent prayer of the unrighteous. See, and we have got to learn to exercise wisdom and not need malice. See, because malice needs pain to accompany its disappointment of another. So you have to do malicious things. And so our world is an unloving world because, well, the only way you're going to know love is through Jesus Christ, and you got to get him on the inside to even know that there's a difference. And that is the challenge. So Satan knew he couldn't beat the love thing, so he created the love con. So a lot of people are conned into thinking that they are in love with somebody or that someone loves them. You no better way to con somebody than with love. That's the greatest con. You know, that's the con that everybody's needing. We're built to need it. We're designed to desire it. Our life functions with it. But in the true scope of life, in the world, love is a con. The UN says that it's about love. World peace is about love, okay? Because love guarantees peace, because you pretty much can't love somebody and beat them to a pulp, pretty much, you know. Now, you can say it's love, but the truth be told, when real love hits you, it makes you meek. It brings you into a state of peace. When you really love somebody, as a matter of fact, if you have somebody who, you know, you're having a fight with your spouse or your parent, family member, and all you do is flip into the love mode, it'll tone them down, even if it's for a moment. The most hardened criminal in the world has somebody that they love so deeply, they override that. Because love overrides everything. All your will can be overridden with love, which is why God gets us. You know, see, people think God gets the saints by abuse and threats. No, he doesn't. He said to me, you love me? You already know. Remember, we had this discussion before. When God comes saying, do you love me? Brace up. Okay? Brace up right now. Here, get your Kleenex. Because when he start asking you if you love him, right on the heels of that is prove it. Oh boy. And I have just the assignment to prove it. You know, God comes equipped. Yes, he does. He comes equipped. You know, I got it. You love me? Go give someone some. No. Go start. No. Go apologize. No, give up. Forgive. No, forgive nothing. Some of us would rather give everything in our home than forgive. Hallelujah. What a blessing. So John 14, 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, I underscore keepeth, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now here's the deal. You will never obey God beyond your love for God. Your love for God is 100% tied to your obedience, and your obedience to God is 100% tied to your love. People will tell you they love God all day long, won't do a thing he says. I love the Lord, and you live a contrary life. I love the Lord, and you can't even hear him. I love the Lord, and you're tearing up lives all over the street, all over the, you know, whatever. It's what you are. And he goes in the 23rd verse, and he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loved me, he will keep my words. You know, like y'all get all wrapped up in love and flesh and won't pay attention to God. Not a little bit. You ever notice? Not a little bit. Can't read Bible, don't have time. Will chase up and down the road for somebody to pretend to love for 6 months. And then break up. See? Well, no, because if you can have 5 or 6 relationships in as many years, you are bad at love. People who have to keep having divorces are bad at marriage. You know, we don't ever tell people, you are bad at marriage. I do. I told a woman she had 5 husbands. I say, and she told me she's looking for number 6. I'm like, number 6, baby, you are bad at marriage. If that was a career, you'd have to have a career change. You ever say that to people? You're bad at it. If you got to have 15, 16 boyfriends, you are bad at relationships. You need to back off of that. Pull back a little bit. You're not good at that. You know, if you have to have, can you imagine how many heartbreaks that is? And each one making you worse at it the next time because now you're adding fear, rejection, and failure. You're bad at it. A lot of the, and I love y'all dearly. Say y'all love me, Dr. Price. Come on, I love you. Come on, thank you. Hallelujah. Because I gotta feel the love, you know. Oh, hallelujah. You know, that's like Jesus loves down me. I'm taking the master's model here. You know, a lot of young people are upset because their marriages don't work. You cannot expect a marriage to work when all you know how to do is break up. You start dating at 14, you have broke up with how many people? And then you say, but this is for real. How you know? You never felt real. You have never had to defend real. You've never had to take care of real. You have never, ever had to lay down your soul for the existence of someone else. You will never have a great marriage if you have slept around a lot. It will not happen. You will never have a great marriage if you had a lot of boyfriends and girlfriends. It will not happen. You don't know how to treat people. And your love is abusive. Say yes. Yes. Come on, act like it. And so they come to me for marriage counseling, and the first thing I say, y'all are unlovely folk. Unlovely people can't love folk. I evaluate a marriage by this watch. Now, I think anything is redeemable. Say it's redeemable. And if you're willing to go through the stress, you can make it work. But it's going to take work. See? But listen to me. I want you to listen. Because I'm about to give you a revelation that's going to blow your mind. A marriage where 2 people never change is a marriage doomed to failure. Because love changes you. If you are married to somebody or considering marrying somebody that you are not willing to change for, that is not your spouse. That's free. Now, that's a boarder, that's a roomer, that's a, you know, a roomie, a caretaker, Yes, a rumor. Yes, a rumor from the, okay. The number one secret to a successful marriage is the commitment to change. And if you don't trust a person enough to be something else, to be what they need, that's not your spouse. Now, you may have great dinners, wonderful visits, wonderful dates out, and hot sex, but you ain't got a marriage. Because that's the game that we run on you. We tell the young men, never tell them you love them, and that means you'll never change. So that means you'll never do what it takes for it to work. We tell the young woman, give all you got, and that means that by the time you get to Mr. Right, you're emptied out and you're drained and you have no hope and you have no faith. Now, God, that is the truth. That was freebie. You know, I just took you off therapy couch. When I counsel, I'm telling you, I counsel young folk, I'm like, what are you willing to give up for this thing to work? Well, I bring home my money. Anybody need my money, she can get a job and get some money. Okay? If you are not willing to become what that person needs to feel safe, secure, and productive in life, you are with the wrong person, period. So when you come in, and I hear a lot of these young folks, they come in, well, all I know is that he better and she better. If you got better in there, you wrong, because if ain't nobody getting better for being together, you're supposed to get better. I ministered to, and you all, some of you all know, I ministered to one couple, and I said, my problem with that marriage is that the two of them don't make each other better. Yeah. Say hallelujah, because you know I'm saying it the truth. Yeah. You, when you get in a relationship, if you deteriorate within 30 days, that is not your relationship. Because you get better. You think about it. Like when I listen to some of you all, you know, y'all unmarried women, because y'all like flinging around dumb statements. Bless your heart. And I look at them and I was like, I don't know. I just know I'm not ready to be married because I ain't going to give up this. I'm not ready to be married because I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not willing to do this. I'm not willing to do this. I'm not. And I'm like, you're not willing to do that, so why are we talking? Because if you're not willing, you already said you are an unwilling spouse, which means you don't belong to anybody. Because nobody do you envision ever making you better. And y'all say, I'm sorry, I'm just not domestic. Baby, when you meet the right person, you can't find enough house to clean. But I want you to understand, you're going to be like, can't find, buddy will make you want to clean somebody else's house. I will switch my career. I'm cleaning something. When you find the right person, nothing they ask is too hard. That is why when God says, whatever you ask of me, I will do it. He says, my love for you is so complete, you can never ask me too much. I will do whatever you ask me to do because my love is that complete. Now follow my example. You got all these rules. Well, I'm not doing this and I'm never doing that. And I don't do this and I'm sorry and I'm... No, no, no. When you really love someone, you want the best for them. The average Christian is terrible at being a Christian because they do not want the best for God. Because when you want God's best, that's your love. That's what he's saying here. If a man hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. People keep wanting a manifestation of Jesus Christ. They want a revelation of God. Can't have it. You know why you can't have it? Because you have to love him, and he has to feel your love for him. And you all don't feel love for God. You love people too much. You need too much other stuff. And God loves us, so he takes care of us. But your whole life is spiritually hollow. You're like, I go to church. Why do I go to church again? Oh, right, it's in the Bible, I should go. Because the Spirit of God is not appealing to you. The presence of God is not appealing. And I want you to understand, see, I tell you the truth, I have never had marriage counseling more than 4 weeks. I don't do more than four, never need more than four. By the time we get to the fourth week, we're going to do one or two things, fix it or quit it. because I don't waste my time. And I know a failed relationship. And I know that if people aren't willing to give what it takes to make it work, all of the counseling in the world means nothing. And the number one thing I have found, and that's where God is with us today, is that your expectations are contrary to one another. You have contrary expectations. Say contrary expectations. And do you know what that means? That means you want one thing, he wants another. You dreamed about one thing in a husband, and he dreamed about something else in a wife. And you never, ever talked about it. When my husband and I got married, this year we would be, well, how many years? 33 years. And when we first got married, we had this whole real game we played, real list, you know, but we were both older and we'd both been divorced. And I don't care how much y'all think divorce is fun. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It ain't fun. Okay? You think you want to walk away and start all over again. You don't. And so we had this talk and we literally shared what we felt would be the marriage that we wanted between us. And when you've been divorced, you're very clear on that. Okay? And I'm going to tell you right now, way down the list with sex. Because I'm going to tell you, you can have hot sex with somebody you can't stand. People do it all the time. See, all of us old folks say, we know that's real. Because that ain't, honey, that's mechanical. That's not emotional. That's not affectionate. That's mechanical. And most of your relationships fail because you built it on mechanics. So when you start, you want to work on your love walk, the first thing you want to do is start going after the positive in folk. Go after the positive. You know, I like the way you wear your hair. I like the way you walk. That's a great outfit. That's a great style, you know? I love the uniqueness of how you do things. When people talk to you, stop listening to what to critique. And listen to what they're saying. Care about their heart. Somebody say, care about their heart.
Care about their heart.
Not just, you know, you can tell folk who are not used to loving on folk, and when you start talking to them, they go blank. No room for anyone else. Too full of self. You can't even turn yourself off enough to hold a warm conversation, to focus your attention on what someone's saying, to give them the benefit of listening. Your mind is waiting to jump in the conversation or get back to what you want, so you just drift off. Love is not that hard. So that's why people can say, yeah, I've been out of work 6 weeks. Really? When did that happen? Well, I told you the day it happened. You told me? I didn't hear you. No, translated, I didn't listen to you because what you said wasn't important. You'll be surprised how many things people tell you about their lives that you just don't listen to because your mind is on what's more important, and what's more important is you. Your hurt, your pain. If people start telling you they're suffering, immediately you're pulling up your file for your story. I can beat that. And so it becomes a competition. Well, you got a stitch. I got 6 stitches. Well, you know, you had an accident. I had a pileup. You know, your husband cursed you out when mine beat me. See, we got to do, can you top this? Because you're too full of yourself. You will never love anyone else until you have become delivered of yourself. How you feel, your number one, how you listen to people, how you pay attention. Some of y'all, how y'all drift off or you start fidgeting, get off and do other things. You're poor listeners. And then you wonder why life keeps blindsiding you. Because you don't listen. You don't practice listening. You don't practice doing anything but satisfying what's going on with you at that moment. That's what's important. And when God talks to you, you do the exact same thing and then talk about, but God, I thought you were going to answer my prayer. I did. When? Last year. But God, I didn't get it. No, you didn't. The number one thing you want to do to perfect yourself is to become lovely and lovable. I said to my daughters when they were young, all you got is your personality, because the world is full of pretty women. But when it's all said and done, people love you because you bring something to them no one else brings. When you make people feel good in your presence, you are well on your way. You know, some of you all will say, well, I'm just really shy. Shy is self-centeredness. Did you know that? Shyness is self-centeredness. I know y'all hate that. Don't you hate that? Those of you who are new, you haven't heard this. But see, shyness means I'm more concerned about my discomfort than your comfort. See how that goes?
Hi, this is Prophet Ashley. Luke 6 tells us to give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Because you've been blessed by today's message, go to www.drpaulaprice.com and click on Sow a Seed. And now for the continuation of today's message.
So I want to protect my discomfort more than I want to be a part of your comfort. See, that's lack of love. Y'all still there? I know some of y'all are kind of like, hey, I can't get with this, but I'm trying to tell you. Some of you all, that's why your jobs don't work, because you are so consumed with your comfort. Like, people who want to comfort others learn how to communicate. Oh. See, if you want to be a blessing to somebody, you learn how to communicate. You learn how to pay attention. And some of you are bad at paying attention. I told you, you're so full of yourself. I'm telling you, I was 23 years old, and I'm like, I have people who have friends. I was like, God, I just don't understand why people just don't gravitate to me. God said, because people don't feel good in your presence. And I wasn't saved in these headbands. You make people feel uncomfortable. Why? Because it's all about you. Look at me. Take care of me. Pay attention to me. Heal me. Make me feel good. But compliment me. Celebrate me. And the people who live their life that way never, ever, ever make it. And they are great people who are always on lockdown. Great potential. Great anointing. Always on lockdown. Always, always on lockdown. Always insecure. Yeah, well, if I say then, what if I say it wrong? Then learn to say it right. It's not hard to learn to say it right. Well, what if I don't understand? Learn to understand. See, you cop out on what you feel are your shortfalls because you're too lazy to care enough to get it right. Well, I'm sorry, that's just me. That doesn't have to be you, because maybe that's not what I need right now to heal me is you. Maybe my problem is too much of you. This is tough, isn't it? Because, see, this is love that you could do something with, not a sermon that said, well, you know, the good Samaritan on the side of the road, the three priests didn't walk by, didn't help him, but only the Samaritan helped him get up. And you're like, a Samaritan who? Samaritan what? And your mind said, oh, that's Bible, so that means nothing to me. What it means is that three people asked you for a ride home. All three of them thought you should have been able to give them a ride home because they ministered. And you said, I'm sorry, I don't take people home. And so they had to go and stand on the corner and take a stranger to take them home. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. That's the Good Samaritan. And then the other part of the story of the Good Samaritan is that you took them home. When you picked them up on the corner, they were broke down because they just lost their job. You took them home, parked them in front of the house, and said, give me money for gas. That's the Good Samaritan story in 2010. See, if the Bible doesn't make sense in this time, you can't benefit from it. You understand? See, and so the widow with the oil story today is that so-and-so has lost their job and they're getting put out and you don't have a dime to help them. I'll pray. But instead, you can go and help them find ways to use what's in their house to restore their life. But that requires giving of your time, and giving up your skills and giving up your effort and your attention. That's today. So you don't tell them to go get 1,000 vases and hope God bring oil. Because the vases represent opportunities. Opportunities to collect an economy. So you sit down and you help them do a resume. That's a vase.
Okay.
Yes,
good.
You help them learn the internet because that's a vase.
Yeah,
you help them learn how to type. That's a vase. You help them interview. See, that's a vase. Anybody hearing the story today? So we don't, because God not going to be dripping oil through folks' ceilings. Because we going to be mad if he did it. And God, my oil is so greasy. Lord, I really wish you had found another way. He won't even get blessed. Because now I got to spend my money to paint my ceiling. God, that wasn't a blessing. That wasn't a breakthrough. Hallelujah. Sometimes you want to go and be biblical, but a prophet and apostle's job is to take the Bible and make it fit in the current era. How does that look in today's action? Hallelujah. The man couldn't pay taxes. Jesus told Peter, go fish. Everybody said, well, we just need to find an ocean and find a fish. You down there killing half the fish trying to find out who ate a piece of gold. That can't work. No, he says, use what made you successful.
Yeah. Oh, because it was. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's good, good, good. Okay. That's all right.
To profit and prosper someone else.
Mm-hmm.
When you think love of your brothers and sisters, you cannot think that you love somebody and you're not willing to help. People move and you don't show up. As a matter of fact, you come with a con. You know, I really came to help you today. I mean, I really came. But you know, as I was getting out of the car just now, my ankle went, you know, and I can't lift. See, that's love with a con. That's showing up with no intent of ever being a help. Love with a con. Somebody move and you say, you know their house is upset. You know it's going to be difficult. Bring a week's worth of meals. That's love. And don't be always on the taking end, because some of you all are great for being loved and horrible at being loving. Some of you all got a handout and a beg out and a plead and whatever all day long and won't bring anybody a pot or nothing because nobody's suffering but you. But again, you so full of yourself. You realize that you would stay out of trouble if you just walked in love. If you just were being a blessing to people, you wouldn't have time to sin. A lot of folk got all this time to sin because they're not doing anything for anybody but themselves. Ah. When you feel bad about yourself, when you feel physically bad, get up and find somebody who feels worse and serve them. All of a sudden, you feel like, you know, my headache is gone. Because, see, this person on chemo. My headache is way gone. As a matter of fact, I will never take another aspirin because I'm healed. You feel depressed? Find somebody who really went through a rocky time in life and do something for them. That's love. You'd be surprised how as you're taking care of other people, God begins to take care of you. People get stunned about ministers. They're always mad because ministers always seem to live well. Baby, let me tell you something. First of all, we don't live as well as it seems all the time. However, the law of sowing and reaping works. What you sow is what you reap. When you feel like all you do is feel bad and feel mistreated, start treating people better than you have been treated. And eventually, you'll stop feeling mistreated and you'll become a solution instead of a whiner. People do not want to be around whiners. I'm sorry. They don't. Are you kidding? We're trying not to whine ourselves.
Amen.
I just bound myself up in the bathroom. Stop that. And then here you come, whining and crying. Okay. I had to bind my own self up. Shadow Kosa. Because, honey, I was working to get my story out there, and the Lord said, stop. Self-pity. Oh, right, self-pity. But then again, full of self. There are people who never, ever, ever will be happy because they are committed to misery. And misery is their ministry. Well, you know what? We want people to grow up, but yet we don't tell them where they stuck. You stuck because you are a miserable person. I mean, I love you dearly. Okay? Feel some sugar. Feel a... Come on, Huggy. Come on. All right, now let's get it. You're miserable because you are miserable. People don't want to come to a church where folks are pitiful all the time. And you're the person, as soon as a new member comes, you got to tell them how everything is wrong because you're a miserable person. You got to tell them about how bad their church treated you. I know you think they're nice, but they're not nice people, really, because. And you're the person who never does anything for anybody, ever. You ever notice? Pay attention to the complainers because they never show up to be a blessing. Hey. Woo. Never. Hey. Never. They're always missing in blessing. They can't ever sign the card because they ain't never there. You just look at all of the time, they're never there. And yet, new people come in, they're the first person to tell the new people how bad it is to be in your church. Because they're home fantasizing. I tell new folks, when you come to church, don't listen to the complainers. Step back and watch and see how absent they are. Never there when the church moves, never there when people do things, never there, never there, never there. Always sending an excuse. Excuse is your hallmark. So I want you to think about it, because my word has always been consider the source.
Yeah. Yes.
Pay attention to the whiner and the complainer. Because they're usually never around to do anything, or when they're around, they won't let you forget that it's them that did it. Yeah, I did that. Didn't I do that? I did that. Wasn't that good? Because I made that happen. Because you know, without me, it wouldn't have been, because I'm the one to make it happen. Because that. They make you pay dearly for the few little blessings they give. And that's, see, that's where you're stuck. I'm trying to tell you. That's where you're stuck. Y'all complain all the time. And when you complain, you criticize. Complain, criticize, and contend. You ask them to do something, they're going to be like, uh-uh, y'all ain't going to use me. No, I'm sorry. We ain't even trying to use you, baby. You ain't been around to put use. You just said you. We ain't got, you don't have no right to claim the SE. Because you're not being useful. We just at you. That's all, you. No USC, you, uh-uh, you ain't, we ain't seen you, so you know, you. But when you walk in the love of God,
hallelujah,
tending to God's matters become important. They become important. And people don't have to twist your arm to sign up. See, it's easy to walk around and criticize. This one's getting attention. That one's getting attention. This one is being noticed. That one is being appreciated. You don't do anything. And you do one thing in 6 years and want us to have a whole party. And I don't need you to just do it for us. I'm talking about taking care of the king's business. Being a minister is taking care of the king's business. And minister means he who yields a harvest on the king's talents and gifts, on the king's favor. God favors you to do something for him. He favors you. Say, favor me. You know, y'all got jobs because God favored you. But God expects to get a harvest. I want you to understand, God always wants a harvest. Even when he forgives you, he wants a harvest. Matthew 19:19-22, 37-40, lay a foundation for the love commandments, and we'll be wrapping it up on this. And the love commandments have a priority order. Love thy neighbor and then the Lord. Is that how it goes? See, our issue, you know, I love serving the Lord. Our issue is that we love people more than we love God. That's our issue. And God wants us to realize that you can't ever love people better than he does. Now, this guy had a story. He, you know, everybody remember the rich guy. You know, hey, listen, I'm a good guy. You know, some of us religious folks are always good. And so, no, they are. The more religious a person is, the more they think they're good. You know, because they know some scripture and they did a few things that is more than they would have ever done before. Because let me tell you something, the humble person realizes that they haven't done enough. Okay? The religious person will always tell you that they've done too much. That's how you know the difference between a religious person and a humble person. Because a religious person will always say, I did this, I did that, I did this. And they keep a whole tally sheet on what they've done. That's religion. Humility has a tally sheet on all of the things that they could have done and that they didn't do. Now, they're already not sleeping. But, and so in the 19th verse, God begins to tell, you know, Jesus began to say, okay, so you think you got it going on. Let's look at how good you are at this. And so, starting at the 16th verse, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing? See, I told you, religious folk already started their achievements. What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, which means you're not there yet, keep the commandments. Jesus said, okay, just keep the commandments, you'll be fine. And he said unto him, which, Jesus said, because you know the religious person is always going to want you to nail you down to the jot and the tittle. Okay, now there's 10 of them. Which one should I keep? Because all of them is impossible. And so Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that's where people got stuck, because he went to the commandment and said, love your neighbor. So the Old Testament concept is being brought forward as the pinnacle of Christian achievement. But God said first, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, if there's any left, God will let you share that. So I will say to you, as you go out this week, perfect your love of God and your love for your neighbor will just overflow. Treat God right, you'll treat your neighbors well. If you honor God, you'll honor people. People who mistreat God will always mistreat folk. I don't care how much folks say they like you, they love you, they do for you what they want. God does for you what you need. So if you give God what he needs, he'll teach you how to do for people what they need instead of what you want them to have or what you can spare. Yeah. See, most of you all love with your spare change. Isn't that something, your spare change? Well, you know, after I take care of this and after I do that and after I do this. And then the other one is Psalm 15. You'll give your word and break it. And the Bible says swear till you hurt. You all, trust me, you cannot treat God right with a bunch of unfulfilled vows. That's the first issue of treating God right. Do what you say. You say I'm going to be a Christian, be a Christian. That's your first vow. Be a Christian. Not a churchian, a Christian. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to live according to the model of Jesus Christ. Okay? You got all of these unpaid vows. Some of y'all don't pay tithes, and you're talking about you don't know why God is not blessing. God is like, are you kidding? You got nothing in your account. You keep trying to make withdrawals with nothing in there. Your account is in a hole. Pay your tithes. And pay it first, because you want God to think of you first. Y'all get mad. God go bless sinners in the same support. You know why? Because sinners will tithe. Sinners will give. They will give. Because see, they understand that principle in the world. It's not a Christian principle to them. It's just a law of prosperity. Anybody hearing me? Sinners will always give. And I'm telling you, even though they may not give to the church, they're going to give to United Way. They're going to give to school. They're going to buy school books. They're going to be, you know, doing people in house. They will give. Saints who got the gift of eternal life and are blessed by God will sit there and not give a dime to anybody but themselves and then talk about God ought to bless you. God said, why? How you bless me? Well, you understand, I don't have enough money to pay tithes. Tithes is one thing you can always afford. The reason it's a percentage is to make sure that everybody can pay it, even your baby. Your baby can pay tithes. Your kid in the womb. I have always said, and I talked to two women in my life, and neither one could get pregnant, and I said, tell you what, God has a rule that a body has to collect a tithe. I said, just keep tithing. They tithe, and it took 3 years, ended up with a kid. To bring those tithes to God. You want a career? You want something from God? You have to have a basic covenant. God, and this is how I'm going to end this, because people are trying to understand how to figure God out. God is a God of covenant. Now let's say that. God is a God of covenant. Now here's what that means. That means whatever you tell him you're going to do to form the basis of your relationship, he will hold you to it. And he will honor you every time you honor him. If you tell God, I want to make $50,000 a year. And when I do, I will never miss my tithe. God will cause you to make more money than you ever made to test you before he gives you the $50,000. So he'll give you a job that you will make excessive money just to see if you meant what you said. Because he knows that if you aren't going to tithe off of that which is least, you're going to have a hard time cutting a check to anybody. Anybody hearing me? For $5,000. That's going to be hard for you. Rich people know the principle of putting something back. Tithe is your way of putting something back in the spirit to grow on your behalf. So you may always meet your bills, you may always just get enough to live on, but you will find that every time you run into a chunk of change, it gets eaten up because you don't tithe. You're like, but no, I tithe, you don't understand, but I could tithe, no. And you know, you got y'all to say, well, I tithe elsewhere. You tithe elsewhere is like paying a restaurant bill to a restaurant that you didn't eat at. Okay, you ate at Applebee's, but you over there paying Chili's. Chili's is thankful. That's nice of you, you know. And matter of fact, they're not even going to want you to do it too long because they realize that they got to balance that money. But the whole idea is that God said you rob God. And you rob God, and then when you go through calamity, you want God to hide you. Hide you? Are you kidding? I went through my records. You did not appear. You never appear because God is, tithing says this, you cannot put God on the hook for caring about your interest and your concerns more than you expect him to care about his. And so some of y'all owe tithes, I'm telling you. And then you got the ones that go on to play, well, should I tithe off my income taxes or tithe off it before? If you pay taxes off of it, you gonna tithe. You don't give the devil more than you give God. And the fact that you got to have those discussions, tell me you got a serious love relationship with God. That's right. Because this is not a legal thing. This is a concern for his interests, and it's a concern, a commitment to his success. So you cannot want God to make you more successful than you want him to be. This whole economy in the church collapsed because of that. People tithing to the wrong folks. Sure. You go and sow to somebody on television because they made you feel good for a minute and they said a word to 5,000 people to hit you. Right. 5,000, you don't even know if it was meant for you. They didn't even know you existed, but you just wanted to let them know you appreciate how that word hit you. Mm-hmm. That is such a thieving spirit.
Yes, they preach today.
And then the people who are laboring for you day and night, you want them to suffer. That is a thieving spirit. That's why he said, will a man rob God? Because that is you want to be considered a thief in the spirit realm is what you do with your tithes. Because if God has set you someplace and you want to bless somebody else, that's fine. But he set you where you live. You pay taxes in the city you live.
That's right. To the state you live.
See, and they say you don't pay Idaho taxes on behalf of Oklahoma. Oklahoma don't want to help Idaho like that.
No, they don't.
Not right now. They're not interested in that, you know? And they don't give you a choice. God says the law of the Spirit is that you would choose him. And you would choose his way. That is the highest level of attainment in the kingdom of God, that you willingly and deliberately choose his way of life. And you do it because you're a person of commitment, and you do it because it's what you do anyhow. People choose sin on purpose, and they're committed to it. The highest accomplishment in the kingdom of God is that you choose to do things God's way because you believe in how God lives. Some of you are still operating by force and compunction, and that's unfortunate. Because when you really love someone, when you really love someone, they don't have to beg you to treat them right. The more you love, the more committed you are to seeing to it that their best comes through you. And you want to be known for being the best thing that ever happened to them in this life. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to God, we need to want to be known for being the best thing that ever happened to him in this generation. See, we fond of saying Jesus is the best thing to ever happen to us. But when you really have matured in your love, what God wants, that's what Jesus exemplified through the cross. What God wants takes precedence over everything else.
Thank you for attending today's Sunday sermon with Dr. Paula Price. Don't forget to participate in Dr. Price's live, weekly, interactive radio talk show right here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Again, that is www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show.